My heart is so full today. I love God and I love His Word and I love the privilege of being able to study His Word. I love the honor and the privilege, honestly, to stand before you today and to open His Word and to share with you. I mean, what an awesome opportunity we have right now, because for the next few minutes, we're going to open God's Word and you and I are going to dive in together. And you will see things from His Word, I pray. And I pray that you will experience His goodness and His power today, because the power is in His Word. It's not in anything that I say. It's not in anything that any other pastor stands before you and says. The power is in His Word. And so, prayerfully, you and I today will encounter God in His Word. That's my prayer for today. We're going to be in 2 Kings today. Eldon is out of town. Eldon is our senior pastor, if you are new or if you're visiting today. And he's out of town, and so I get the privilege of opening up God's Word with you. So let's turn to 2 Kings, and let's open today with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. Father, I thank you that we can trust you. Lord, I thank you that you have sent your Son in our place to pay a penalty that we never could. Father, so that we can have a relationship with you by faith in Christ. And Father, I confess to you today that I know of no other way that we can have that fellowship. And so, Father, I thank you that in your mercy, and in your goodness, you saw our state, and you reached out your hand, and you have called us to trust you by faith. Father, I thank you so much that your plans are so good. And so, Lord, open your word to us today. Father, reveal your majesty by your Spirit, and help us to go away from this place changed. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I thank each one of you this week who have been praying for me and have been saying encouraging things to me. I got a couple of nice texts and emails and such, and so I appreciate that. Because, as you know, I'm not the regular preacher around here, but I do enjoy the opportunities that I get. So I appreciate that. It's always good to be praying for your pastors. 2 Kings. We're going to be looking at the story of Elijah and Elisha today. We're going to be in 2 Kings, just the first 15 verses, and I want to start by reading the first 8 verses to you this morning out of 2 Kings. It says, "When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind," great place to start, wow, "Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Now Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel. And the company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, 'Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?' 'Yes, I know,' Elisha replied, 'but do not speak of it.' And then Elijah said to him, 'Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho.' And he replied, same thing, 'As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you.' And so they went to Jericho. And there the company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha, and they asked him, 'Do you know? Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?' 'Yes, I know,' he replied, 'but please do not speak of it.' And then Elijah said to him, 'Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan.' And he replied, 'As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you.' So the two of them walked on. And 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. And Elijah took his cloak, and he rolled it up, and he struck the water with it. And the water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you?" Elisha replied this, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." "You've asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it'll be yours. Otherwise not." Let's stop there in the text. So I know we have some visitors today. I know we have some people that maybe are not familiar with reading the Bible all that much, and you jump into a passage like this, and you're like, what is going on? I don't know where any of these places are. The names are weird, and they're crossing water, and there's a miracle. It parts to the left and to the right. It's an odd passage in some ways. We've never seen anything like this. And so that's why we need God's help in order to be able to understand what's going on in something like this. Because I promise you that for you today, there's a message for you from this passage. So let's start at the beginning here. Elijah is the lead prophet in Israel, okay? And Elisha is his mentor. In fact, the Lord told Elijah, Elisha is going to be the next lead prophet. He's going to be your successor in Israel. So they start the day knowing that. They also start the day knowing that this is going to be Elijah's last day. Now, I have a feeling that they don't know exactly how that's all going to happen. And the reason I say that is because in the passage even, Elijah keeps saying, "Stay here, God called me to this place." And then it's like they go there, and then the Lord speaks to Elijah again and says, "Okay, Elisha, now stay here, because now God's calling me over here." So God continues to reveal himself to Elijah. So I have a feeling that at the beginning of the day, somehow or another, God has told Elijah and Elisha, this will be Elijah's last day. That's tough news. Can you imagine starting your day like that, where God says to you, it'll be your last day? Not even worse, but just different. Imagine that you are the mentor of this great prophet, and God tells you that he's going to take the great prophet from you today. It'll be your master's last day. And you don't know how it's all going to go down, but I know that if I am Elisha on a day like that, and my master, let's be honest, he's in perfectly good health. As far as I know from the text, I mean, he's in perfectly good health. So I've got to assume this is going to be some type of a tragedy or an accident or something like that. I don't know what I think about hanging out with Elisha today or hanging out with Elijah, because I don't know what all is going to happen. And so then Elijah says to Elisha, "You know, buddy, you ought to just stay here. God has called me over here to this one place. You should stay behind." If I'm Elisha, I'm like, sounds good. You go on. I'll stay here where it's safe. And you go and do whatever's going to happen, because I know today's your last day. There's a test. There's a test, because that happens three times in a row, remember? He gets called, well, they start the day at Gilgal, and then they get called to Bethel. That's about an 8-mile walk downhill, I found out. I had to look it up, because I'm like, how much are they walking in this day? And then they get called over to, where was next? Jericho. That's another good jaunt. And then they get called to Jordan. And each time Elijah says, "This is your chance, buddy. You can stay here if you want." And each time Elisha says the same thing. "There is no chance that I'm leaving you today. As surely as the Lord lives and as surely as you live, I will be there with you until the end." That's what Elijah is saying. Or that's what Elisha. I'm going to mix up their names a bunch today. I'm sorry. But they're so similar, right? At least in English. So here's the first thing. If you like to take notes, which I know there's at least three people here that like to take notes. If you like to, and if you have a pencil, you can write this down. Faithful followers overcome tests of faith. You can write that down. That's the first thing we see here from Elisha. Faithful followers overcome tests of faith. God is testing Elisha in his resolve. He's testing him. He's using Elijah, who keeps saying, "You can stay here if you want." And this is a test of his faith, of his resolve. Elisha already knows that he has been called to be the successor. We're going to have a breakout class after this. And we're going to talk about that, because that all comes up in 1 Kings 19, about when Elisha gets called to this. But there's a test of faith that is happening. Even more than that, there is temptation along the way. Short lesson, I promise. Being tested by God and being tempted with sin are different things, because God does not tempt us. He says so in his word. But he will test your faith because he wants to refine your faith. And then temptation comes in all kinds of ways. It comes from within ourselves, our evil desires. It comes from people who tempt us in one way or the other. It comes from our enemy, the devil, who will tempt us. And temptation comes along. Where does it come in this passage? You've got this company of prophets. This company of prophets. I tell you what, I promise you, these guys, they love Elisha, and they love Elijah, his master, and mean well. I promise you, they mean well. They love these guys. And so they, every time they see Elisha, it happens three times. Every time they see him, they say, do you know that this is going to be Elijah's last day? Do you know? Because we know. So somehow or another, God has revealed that to them as well. They are in the company of prophets. So Elijah knows, Elisha knows, the company of prophets knows, and the company of prophets are like, buddy, but you know, right? This is his last day. There's a temptation there. There's a temptation to say, yeah, I do know, and I am afraid of that. Or I do know, and I do find that discouraging. Or I do know, and I don't know what sorrow is before me today. Thank you for reminding me once again. What he says is, can we not talk about this? Can we not? Do we have to bring this up right now? There's a temptation for him to step back and listen to the way that he has already been tested, to say, I don't need to walk this path all the way until the end. I can just stay where it's safe. I could hang out with this company of prophets. Maybe they have a great meal prepared. I could just hang out and party with them. There's a temptation here. There's a temptation. If we are not grounded in good thinking in the scriptures, we can think that sorrow and distress are not congruent with Christianity. We can think that they don't go together and should never go together. There's a temptation to think that way. We can even think that it's part of our job as believers to alleviate all the suffering that we could possibly find, because in our minds, it makes sense for us to think that it's always bad. It could never, ever be a good thing for people to go through trouble of any kind. And so we think as believers, my job is to make sure there's no suffering on this planet. I'm going to run around everywhere that I find any suffering, and I'm going to get rid of it. And that, my friends, is the wrong battle. That's the wrong battle. That's a battle you can never win, because Jesus already told us there's going to be trouble. There's going to be things that happen. People are going to get hurt in one way or another. Elisha is afraid of probably some emotional hurt this day. And his well-meaning friends say, Spare yourself. There's danger ahead. It was Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, that said, any man can sing in the daytime, but only the man of faith can sing at night. There are troubles that will happen, and as believers, we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to shy away from that. In fact, sometimes on those troubling days, it's exactly where the church needs to be. Not to get rid of the suffering, but to be right there, because God is present in those times. God is with Elisha on this day, even though he's sort of walking a path of sorrow. God is with him. He gets this temptation from these well-meaning friends that say, it's not the path for you. It's not the path for you. Temptation. It makes me think of a story that I read about Augustine, who was the great man of faith back in the 4th and 5th centuries. Sometime after the conversion of Augustine, he came face to face with the woman that he had been illicitly involved with before knowing Christ. By his own admission, Augustine says, I was a very, very immoral man before I knew Christ. He came face to face with her. The struggle was real. The temptation was there. But he just simply passed by her and gave her a friendly nod. But she stopped him. She stopped him and she said, Augustine, do you not know that it's me? Do you not know me anymore? See, it is I. And he looked at her for a moment, and he knew that the power of sin was broken in his life, and he said, ah, but it is not I. Because he was different. Faithful followers can overcome tests of faith, and they can overcome temptation in their lives. We see this in Elisha, in this passage. We see it. But as we move on here, we also see something else. It says that once they came to the Jordan, and he did this miracle, he took his cloak, he split the river, they walked by on dry ground, and when they crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, this is verse 9, tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you? And Elisha says this, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. Elijah says, you've asked a difficult thing. Yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not. Okay, that's where I have never, and I don't think I will ever ask somebody, I'd love to have a double portion of your spirit. That's a strange phrase. It's a strange phrase because in my mind, I don't know what that means. You know, that's a strange way of talking. But Elijah hears what Elisha is saying. And in Scripture, anytime we talk about somebody receiving a double portion, church, what are we normally talking about in Scripture? If somebody gets a double portion, inheritance of who? Yeah, inheritance of property, inheritance of whatever it might be. But who is it that gets the double portion? The oldest. And so really that's what Elisha is talking about here. He's saying, I want an inheritance from you. I want to be like the firstborn. He's saying boldly, he says, I want to be that lead prophet. When you're gone, I'm willing to take up that call and be your successor, the lead prophet in Israel. So I encourage you, don't get caught up on the word double here. He's not asking to have like double the ministry of Elijah or double the spiritual influence or double the power or anything like that. He's saying, I want to be the guy who's here when you're gone. He knows it's his last day. I am willing to take on that mantle. I want to be the successor. And Elisha knows that he's called to this it's already happened. But he says it's like Elijah just wants to make sure that it's real. Do you know what I mean? Do you ever just want to hear somebody say it? So he says, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? Say it with your mouth. What is it? He says, I want that double portion. Because Elisha knows the state that Israel is in. If you've been reading up to this time, Israel is a mess. And I mean a mess that is getting worse and worse. Wickedness is on the rise. Idolatry is absolutely everywhere. And the people are ignoring God and playing with fire. And Elisha says, put me in, coach. I want to be there. I want to be this guy. I see the need and I want to serve. Here's the number two thing. So what do we write down first? Faithful followers overcome tests of faith. Here's number two. Faithful followers eagerly desire to serve God in greater ways. Faithful followers eagerly desire to serve God in greater ways. That's what Elijah is asking to Elisha. And that's what Elisha responds. I want to be the man for this generation. I'm ready to serve God in greater ways. There's a guy named Pastor Herschel Hobbs who writes this. He says, I will never ever forget the first time that I met Mr. Kraft of the Kraft Cheese Company. One Sunday, I was preaching at the North Shore Baptist Church in Chicago, where Mr. Kraft was a member. On this particular Sunday, my wife and I arrived during the Sunday school hour before church. And upon entering the educational building, we were introduced to Mr. Kraft. And guess what he was doing? Well, since the regular Sunday school secretary was absent that morning, Mr. Kraft was using a stubby pencil to figure up the attendance report for that day for Sunday school. And I thought, here he is. He's got a worldwide cheese empire, thousands of clerks in his service. And yet there he was, stepped down from all of that, directing a giant corporation and serving as the Sunday school secretary to just draw up this simple little report. His greatness was seen in his willingness to perform a lowly service for the Lord. Jesus said this, if you want to be great, then we're called to be the servant of all, aren't we? And faithful followers eagerly desire to serve God in greater ways. And so Elisha, when he responds to Elijah, he's basically saying, no job too big, no job too small. I want to be your successor. I want to serve God in this way. I'm called to it, and I want to step into it. And Elijah responds in a funny way. It's a funny way because God already told Elijah that Elisha will be the successor. But yet Elijah says, well, you never know. Kind of. Basically what he says. Thanks for asking, but that's in God's hands. That's in God's hands. After all, think about it. There's like this whole company of prophets. It said there were 50 of them that stopped just right on the other side of the river. They're not far away. And God could call any one of those guys. They're all faithful. God doesn't look at the outside. He looks at the heart, right? And so Elijah says, I can't see your heart, man. But if you will be with me until the end, and if you see when I'm taken, it'll be yours. It's a challenge, isn't it? It's not up to us who God calls into any particular ministry. A lot of times he actually picks pretty unlikely people. But Elijah knows God well enough to say that if you are there and if you see what's about to happen, you'll be God's man for the job. After all, none of these other prophets walked along with him. They could have. Maybe they thought to themselves, I don't want to be around Elijah today, not with what's going to happen. So Elisha was the one with the desire for service. What about you? What about you today? What sort of a desire do you come here with today? After a worship service one evening, there was a very, very cultured lady that came up and criticized Dwight Moody, the famous evangelist. And what she criticized him for was his very, very poor use of grammar. This guy was a world-famous evangelist, and she says, man, you have the worst grammar, Mr. Moody. And the story goes that Moody responded to her and said, well, you seem to use grammar well enough. What are you doing with it for the Lord? Perhaps it was true that Moody didn't have the best grammar. In fact, it's definitely true. He was not a schooled man. But what he had, he was eager to use for the Lord. And that's what he was challenging that woman with. What are you doing with what you have? If the Lord asked you today, like Elijah asked Elisha, if the Lord were to say, what can I do for you today? What can I do for you? What would you say? We might be tempted to ask for money. I might be tempted to ask that all my problems would go away, please. What would we ask for? Think of Elisha's heart. He says, I want to be God's man to this generation. Let me inherit that from you, Elijah. What is it that we want? In some ways, as I stand before you, I'm Elijah to you today. And I say, God will use whoever shows up if their heart belongs to him. That's basically what Elijah says. If you're there, God will use you. That's a cool promise. That's a cool promise. God will use the ones that show up. The point there was what? Faithful followers eagerly desire to use God to you. I'm sorry. Faithful followers eagerly desire to serve God in greater ways. We got to look at the end of the story. I didn't read it yet. This is the part where I know we got young people with us today, and they're like, is this guy almost done? How long is this, Mom? This part is cool, guys, because now we get to have horses on fire. Listen to this. So he says to them, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it'll be yours, otherwise not. And then verse 11. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly, a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And then Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind, and Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. And then Elisha saw him no more. And then he took hold of his own clothes and he tore them apart. Picture of grief. But then he picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and he went back and he stood on the bank of the Jordan. And then he took the cloak that had fallen and he struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked. And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. And the company of the prophets from Jericho, who were watching, they said, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. And they went to meet him, and they bowed to the ground before him. It's not the end of the chapter, but that's the end of what we're going to look at this morning. That is a wild story. It is. That's just wild. You got chariots and horses of fire. Who knows what a chariot is? Probably most of us. But there's some that might not know what a chariot is. And now that I said that, I don't really know how to describe it. But it's a little cart that is attached to a horse, And you can ride in it. And I guess that those are really cool for military at that time, because then you're not riding on the horse. Instead, you're riding in the cart behind it. But it's perhaps, in that day, the scariest piece of war machinery. And that's important to remember. That's the scariest, that's like saying the biggest, baddest helicopter or the most awesome tank shows up and separates them. And it's on fire. Separates them. And then I think in my mind, I've always thought, and then Elijah rides up to heaven in the chariot. Well, actually, it says he rides up to heaven in the whirlwind. He goes on a storm. But the purpose of this flaming horse and chariot was to divide them, to separate them. And it's a picture of God's power. More than anything else, it's a picture of God's amazing power that's right there. And it says it appears suddenly. I happen to think it was already there. There's all kinds of things that you and I cannot see that are going on. All kinds of things. This chariot appears and then separates them because it's not Elisha's time. It's not time for him to go up in the whirlwind. So it pushes him back out of the way, and he recoils from all of this, and then Elijah goes up in the whirlwind, in the storm. He's taken bodily into heaven. That only happens a couple times in Scripture. But then Elisha, so he's left there by himself. He tears his clothes because he's in grief, rightly so. His master is gone. But then he picks up the cloak. The cloak. It's the same cloak from 1 Kings 19 when he was called upon by Elijah. We'll look at the story later, but what Elijah does is he comes up to him, and it's the weirdest thing. He puts his cloak around him and then walks off. But Elisha knew exactly what it meant, because the cloak was the picture of his authority, the picture of his ministry, the representation of what God has given him. He puts it on Elisha. And then Elisha has a choice to make back in 1 Kings. Now that same cloak, the cloak that he had just like wound up like a towel and snapped the river and it separated, that cloak now falls. It's the only thing left from Elijah. Everything else went up in the storm. So Elisha is like, well, if I'm going to do this, I better pick up the cloak. So he does. He goes over and he picks up the cloak, and he goes and he strikes the water with it. But what he says is this: where now is the Lord? Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Here's what to write down. This is the third one. Is anybody taking notes? I don't know. Yeah, see, there's like three. I knew there would be. Here's the third one. Faithful followers rely on the power of God. Faithful followers rely on the power of God. The stuff on fire showed up to remind Elisha where the power is and who it resides with. Because what Elisha needs, he doesn't need Elijah. He does not actually need this cloak, okay? And he certainly doesn't need to rely on himself. He knows where the power is. And so he calls as he strikes out that water. He says, where now is the Lord? It's basically his way of saying, God, this doesn't happen without you. It does not happen without you. Because it's not about the fact that Elijah gave me his cloak or that I have trusted that his authority has come on me. It only works if God is in it. And all ministry is like that. It doesn't matter what we do unless God is in it, because he's the one that brings the power to it. At the funeral of Louis XIV, the great, great king of France, at his funeral, the cathedral was packed. Absolutely packed with mourners who were paying their final tribute to this great king. And the room was completely dark. Imagine this huge cathedral. whole thing is completely dark because we're sad because the king has passed away. Completely dark, except one candle. There's one candle, and it's right up there at his casket. Shines a little bit of light right up there. And it's there because it symbolizes this great king, his light to us and his authority, his reign. One candle up front. At the appointed time in the service, the court preacher, whose name is Massilion, I guess. I don't know how to say that. I don't speak French. But he stood up to address the crowd, which is mostly the assembled clergy of France. And what he does is he goes over to that one candle and he just snuffs it out. And he says four words and then sits back down. He says, "Only God is great." And sits back down. Only God is great. That is a lesson to you and I. And it's something that Elisha knows because faithful followers rely on the power of God because only he is great. Elisha might as well have went up to that water with the cloak and said the same thing. Only God is great. Where now is the Lord? Because I need him. I need him. I'm called to this, but I need him. And the waters part. And he walks over. And the next generation of ministry begins. Because he trusts in God's power. We need Elishas now more than ever. The church needs men and women who go into this calling of service to Christ with their eyes wide open. Because the road is not always pleasant. I'm not going to promise that there's not sorrow. There are tests and there are trials, for sure. And there might even be well-meaning people along the way that say, "Don't, you should loosen up. You should take the safe route, bud." But Elisha, he knew that the people needed the word of God today. That day. And he knew he was called to it. They needed his presence in their towns. They needed his touch in their lives. And it takes men and women who are going to walk in submission to God's Spirit. We need Elishas now more than ever. Walnut does not need Eldon. Walnut doesn't need me, and it doesn't need Brett. Walnut doesn't really even need Walnut Community Bible Church. What Walnut needs, and this area needs, is God, the Lord of Elijah. Because that's where the power is. And so the question is, what can he do for you today? What can he do for you today? The Lord sent his one and only Son, like Larry read earlier, Jesus, to free us from sin, to pay the penalty that we owed, to give us hope forever, and to call us to be faithful followers of him, faithful followers that can overcome tests of faith, faithful followers who will eagerly desire to serve God in greater ways. And faithful followers who will put all of their hope in him and in his power to do what he said he would do. Today's the day to rely on the Lord and to follow him.